Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the power in your name, the power in your presence. Heavenly Father, it's not in our strength. There's nothing that makes us worthy of anything. It is your mercy and your grace. And Father, we celebrate who you are. We celebrate that you're God Almighty, that nothing is above you, nothing is beyond you. There's nothing compared to you, for you are the one and only true God. Whether we believe that or not, whether it's a reality in our heart or not, that is the truth. Father, there are some here today, and they are rejoicing because they know that they are found in you, that they are heaven bound, that their faith is secure in you. There are others here today that they live with a doubt and the hurt of not knowing for sure where they're going to spend eternity. Sin in their life haunts them, and they struggle every day with trying to live victoriously. And then there are even others here today that they know do not know you personally. And they know that there's never been a moment in their life they've just surrendered their whole entire life to you and have begun to walk with you. Sometimes we get caught up in this religion. We attend church, we do things that are of a ceremonial type thing, attendance and going here and there in different churches and different experiences, different emotions. But deep in our hearts, there are those that say, you know what, I don't know the Lord. And I pray that you would open their hearts today. They would see you for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy. That you died upon the cross so that we might be able to be forgiven, that we would give you our heart and life and follow you. And Father, we just pray now as we open your word. This is a challenging word here, and it's a challenging section of Scripture, and I pray that you would remove me, that you would preach through me at this moment, that your words, because there's nothing within me that I could say that would change a life, that would save a soul. And so, Father, I pray that you would pour the gospel through this time. People would hear the gospel, the truth about who you are. And it would change lives, bring hope, and set people free. We love you, sweet Jesus, and it's in your holy and precious name that we come before you. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day and a great day to be together in church. We started last week in this letter to Peter, Peter's first letter, 1 and 2 Peter. We're in 1 Peter, and it's a challenge. I have to admit that last week we kind of did this flyover and looked at some truths within 1 and 2 Peter, but this morning, I want us to start a journey as we're going to be walking through scriptures and pulling out some truth that we see there. And I wish that Peter had started off a little bit more calm. What we're going to discover here in just the first couple of verses of this letter is difficult to wrap our minds around. It's a challenge. It's fabulous, and it's deep, and it's true, but it can really be difficult to comprehend and to see it in light of all that God wants us to see. We're going to begin there in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now that's a fabulous way to begin. Don't you love it? We've kind of lost that art of starting letters off that. I don't know that I've ever had a letter that said, you know, dear pastor, and then give this huge big introduction like that. You'd be going, wow, this is profound. I think I'm going to read the rest of this, you know. But he starts this off in a very, very profound way. Now we're talking about Peter. Peter had a brother named Andrew. Both Peter and Andrew were disciples. They were those selected. There were many, many disciples of Jesus during his time. In fact, we find 500 of them at his ascension there that he met with one group. There was 120 at another time. So we know that there are a lot of disciples, but there were specifically 12 that he called out and said, these are the apostles, and these men I've called out special. And Peter was the leader of that group. His brother Andrew was in that. John, Peter, Andrew, John, they were fishermen. We knew that he was raised up in Bethesda and then later moved to Capernaum. If you've been to Israel, then you've been to the Sea of Galilee probably. You don't ever go to Israel without going up to the Sea of Galilee. And right up there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. And it is a beautiful, beautiful area. Judy and I's favorite place was the Sea of Galilee. And there they have Peter's home, which they think is Peter's home. I'm never really sure because it wasn't marked on the door saying, this is where Apostle Peter lived or anything. But they have a site, and they've excavated that site, and there's a spaceship that sits on top of his house, okay? And you're going, what? Well, it's really a church. That is the weirdest, ugliest looking church you've ever seen. They've put a church right on top of what they think is Peter's house and the whole bottom of this, and it does. We were standing back, and there was a guy that was in the crowd of people, and he taps his wife, and he goes, it looks like a spaceship. And I thought, it really does. It looks like a spaceship came and landed. One of those old 1970s flying saucers that landed on top of his house. It's the weirdest thing. But you walk into this church, and it's got a glass bottom, and you look down into Peter's home. And so it's kind of a strange thing. Whether that's Peter's home or not, I'm not really sure. I'm not into architecture, archaeology all that much to know. But if that's the case, and certainly we know that that's the city in which, the little town in which he lived in. And he had his business there. And it was a thriving business. He wouldn't have had a home and established. He was married. We know that. He had a mother-in-law. His mother-in-law was not nearly as sweet as my mother-in-law, but he had a sweet mother-in-law, apparently. And she was very involved in his life and ministry. His wife was too. So we know a little bit about Peter. We know that he is this flamboyant. He was kind of a hothead. He was passionate about life. He was the leader of the disciples. When Peter would say, hey, let's go to do this, then all was like, okay, we'll all go do this kind of thing. He just had that leadership quality about him. We also know that he kind of blundered over things. He received praise from the Lord at times, and then you turn right around and Jesus would just hammer him with some attitude that he had or whatever. And he had some of the harshest words to say about Peter and some of the greatest words to praise him about Peter also. At one point, Peter makes a statement in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus is asking his disciples, what is everybody saying, what are they saying about me? What do people think I am? Who do they think I am? And then he turned to them there in verse 15 and says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Right there he's saying that you did not get that message. You did not get that understanding because Peter has just said, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior we've been waiting for. You're the Son of God eternal. That's what he's saying. You're on an equal standing with God. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Savior of the world. That's what he's saying. And Jesus then comes back and says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Now he's changing his name from Simon to Peter. And on this rock, Peter means Petros, it means rock. And then it says, and there's been confusion about this in the past. That some say, well, because of this statement, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And some have thought, well, it means that Peter's going to be the foundation of the church. And that's not the case. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, not Peter. What he's saying here is the statement, the doctrine, the theology that Peter just said, which is Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's our Savior. That, upon that foundation, upon that rock of truth, the church will be built. And so then you fast forward into Peter's life, and there's a strange moment just before Jesus is ascended. He's already risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend and go back to heaven. And he tells the disciples, go up to Galilee. I'm going to meet you all there. Just wait on me there. Well, Peter is impatient. That's just his nature. And he's sitting up there twiddling his thumbs. And I think personally, when you start looking at Peter's life, he was probably incredibly still depressed. It was just, I mean, we're just a very short period of time right after his denial of Jesus. When he said, I don't know Jesus, I don't know who he is. Three times he denied Christ right before his crucifixion, that weighing heavy upon him. And it's almost as if Peter says, well, you know what, this whole preaching thing, this whole ministry thing, this whole discipleship thing hasn't worked out for me. Let me go back to doing the thing I know, which is fishing. Don't know if that's what Peter's thinking or not, but he's up there waiting on Christ. And then he says, you know what, I'm going to go fishing. All the disciples go, oh, man, if you're going to go fishing, we'll all go fishing. They go out. Jesus walks up on the bank. He looks out, asks them, have you caught any fish? No, we haven't caught any fish. He goes, yeah, you're not supposed to be fishing. You guys are preachers now, but throw your net on the other side. It's this big, huge miracle. Later, they're sitting around the campfire, and Jesus starts asking him three times, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then he says this. He says, feed my sheep, tend my flock. In other words, he's saying, stop fishing and start preaching, Peter, because you've had a change in vocation. Now get going. And from that point on, we see Peter, he's a changed person. The Holy Spirit comes and he begins to preach, and some of the most amazing things happen through the life of Peter. So when we get down to his letter, it shouldn't surprise us. It's not unlike him to be able to start with some very difficult things. And when he says there in the very first verse, he says, to those who are exiles, excuse me, the elect, to those who are elect exiles, notice he mentions the elect, and then in verse 2 he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now folks, I'd love to be able to preach on anything except a predestination and all that kind of stuff. It's not an easy thing to preach. There was a real gifted teacher and Bible scholar. His name was A.W. Pink, and he made the comment. He said, I'm going to speak on the most hated doctrines of the Bible, namely that of God's sovereign election. Ouch. We don't like it. The whole idea of being predestined, the whole idea of God choosing, the whole idea that we are the elect, that we are chosen, that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. And so I want to challenge us with this. I mean, the reason why it's such a challenge for us is because in our human thinking, for God to say, you know what, I'm going to save this person, but I'm not going to save this person. I'm going to choose this person, but I'm not going to choose this person. In our human mind, we go, whoa, 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 whoa. God, that is unfair. Everybody should have a shot at this. I want to challenge you with this thought. How foolish to assume that we, in our fallen, sinful, limited nature, could actually presume to know what is right and what is wrong when it concerns a holy, infinite, perfect God. How could we ever make a judgment on God in the limited information that we have, in the limited person that we are, in our sinful, sick way in which we look at things, and the fact that we don't even know what's going to happen a minute from now, and God created everything, and we are going to sit as judge and jury over God and say, God, how dare you choose one person and not another person? That's not fair. You must not be fair if that's true. And since we don't want to say God's true, we just say, well, I guess that's just not true. We're not going to buy into that whole thing of choice, that God has chosen us. But folks, if we do that, we back away from a whole lot of Scripture. Do you realize how many times it goes over and over again? For us to think, for us to have the prideful idea that my thoughts and the way that I see things are even on equal with God, and so I can judge God. And yet, in Isaiah 55:8, he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can you imagine little Sadie Mae at 20 months walking into her mom and daddy and saying, by the way, I don't like the way this house is being run. You guys have messed it all up. I have a new idea on how things are going to be run around here. I don't think it's fair the way you've been doing running things around here. You'd think you're 20 months old. You don't know anything. For us to assume that we could correct God, what amazing pride that would be. So we have to take a step back And see, we have a tendency, and I had a conversation just 2 weeks ago with an individual that they were bent on this, and they were saying, you know what, everybody has got to be saved or nobody can save, because that's just not fair. That wouldn't be just. And I looked at him and I said, you don't want justice. You do not want it to be fair and just, because if it was fair and just, you would be in hell and everybody else would be in hell. That's what we deserve. We're all sinful, every person is sin, and we deserve hell and death. So we want to come then back and say, let's be fair here. I don't want fair. I want mercy. I want grace. I want God's love poured out. And that's what he's talking about. I love when he says there, and I think Peter, when you get back to Peter, in that very first verse, it's as if he's trying to help us to hold on to this tremendously comforting reality here. Notice in the very first verse, he uses two words and he puts them together. He says, to those who are elect exiles. Now, he's talking about exiles, and we would assume that immediately that just meant that they had been pushed out of their local communities, but it's greater than that. He's talking, and he continues out throughout Scripture, talking about the fact that if you're a believer in Christ, you're an alien in this place, you're a stranger in this world, this place is not your home, you are an exile, you're a stranger, you're here temporarily, your home is somewhere else, and that is in heaven if you're a born-again child of God. And so here he's saying this. He's saying, to those who are the elect exiles, for those who have been pushed aside by the world, who have been persecuted, because these Christians are greatly persecuted right here. If you've been persecuted by the world, the world would not choose you, but God has chosen you. You are the elect. God has chosen you. He has looked upon you, and he has put favor upon you, and he has called you to be his own. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Listen to verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. For us to begin to say, you know what, Pastor, I believe in love, and I believe in mercy, and I believe in all the other kinds of doctrines of the church, but I will not, cannot, I refuse to accept predestination or choice or election, means that you are going to be, you need to go through your Bible with a big black marker and say, and I'm going to check that out, I'm going to check that out. And that's what some people choose to do. But here it is. I love this. When Elijah cried out in Romans, Paul writes this in Romans 11:3, and this is Elijah's crying out, and Paul is referring back to that, and he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. This is Elijah. Remember when he was all depressed because he thought he was the only Christian in the whole world left, and everybody was against him. And he said, Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? And this is what God had said to him back in the Old Testament. He said, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then he comes back to the present, and Paul says, so too, also, at the present time, there is a remnant, listen to this, chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. The reason that you're saved, if you have a faith in Jesus Christ, it is by grace. You are chosen by grace. You are drawn by God. When you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Do you realize that the reason I'm saved is not because I somehow worked myself up to that knowledge and worked myself up to that, and I claimed that, and I grabbed a hold of Jesus, and I did all of that, and it was my work. And you say, I know it's not of works, Pastor, I know it's, but then we still want to say, but you really kind of did it, and it was my choice and all that. And I want to say, according to Scripture, he chose me. According to Scripture, he drew me to himself. According to Scripture, he's put that desire within me and that understanding of who he is so that I would even have an opportunity to say yes to him. That's his work in my life, according to what the Scriptures say, and I can't walk away from that. When you look at John 15:16, it says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is Jesus speaking. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God chose you. And he chose you with a purpose, and that is that you go out and be fruitful. Not that you would go and have a great job and put yourself together and have security in this life and be comfortable. That's not why you were chosen. He says, I chose you that you would go out and make disciples, that you would bear fruit for the kingdom. So what a challenge. When you put 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and then you also look at verse 20, notice what he says in short, in verse 2, he said, according to the foreknowledge of God. And he dropped down to verse 20, and he said, and he, being Jesus, was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So here, what he's saying here is, he uses the same root word both times. According to the foreknowledge of God, we were called, we were the elect. And then he says of Jesus, he says Jesus was foreknown before the foundations of the world. Both of those words speak about the fact that God in his predetermined plan. Now some people read this and they say, no, Pastor, what that means is that God had foresight. He can see eternity. And so he looks all the way through history and he knew what choices I was going to make. And so he said, well, I've chosen Randy because I look in the future and I know that Randy chose me, so I'm going to choose Randy. Which in our arrogance, what is that doing? It means that I'm in control. I'm sovereign. God's not sovereign. God just has the ability to look in the future. And all he does is respond to whatever I want and whatever I'm going to do. Once again, folks, God didn't give us the issue of election and predestination to confuse us. It was to disassemble our pride and help us to understand God is control, and control we are not. And to be able to fall and submit ourselves before him. Now, does that completely eliminate us from the picture and every day I just become a fatalist and say, whatever's going to be, and I don't even have to worry about it. I'm just going to live my life because God's completely in control. Absolutely not. We are intimately involved in this relationship. But for us to assume even for a moment that we were in charge of our salvation is simply wrong and arrogant. I love what Peter said when he was preaching his first big sermon right after Pentecost, and he stands up and he preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Did you hear that? Jesus was delivered up according to the plan of God, that nothing just happened. It was all planned before the creation of the world, the foreknowledge of God, the definite plan, the predetermined plan, and you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's not an easy thing to grasp. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at in verse 1, it says, to those who are the elect exiles, and you jump down to 2, and it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, let me wrap this up. There's two things I want us to leave with here. The Holy Spirit is the thing that sets us apart. The Holy Spirit is that he's the one that takes us from darkness to light. He's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that helps us to go from the love of sin to repentance. He's the one that helps us to surrender ourselves. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Anything that you see within yourself that you think, wow, I didn't used to be like that. You know, my desire for the Word of God, my desire for prayer, my desire to share the gospel with others, where's that come from? That comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within your heart and life. It's evidence that the Spirit is there. And so he's saying here that it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, that moves us. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not because of the work done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. I love that. Now, I want to get to the end of this, and I want to wrap this up with this. What would be the purpose of predestination? What would be the purpose of election? Just that we would get to go to heaven? No, because Peter even addresses that issue. He says this, verse 2, 1 Peter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? I have been saved so that I would be obedient to Christ and go and make disciples. He tells us there in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen? We're saved by God's grace, his choice, His, and I don't understand it all, and I wish I did. I wish I could explain it in such a way, but there are certain things within Scripture that even though I wrestle with them, and even though my human mind, it struggles and it tugs on me, I absolutely believe it because it is what it's been taught in Scripture. I don't exactly know how to explain fully and completely the Trinity. There are still, every time I want to explain it, there's a loophole in there. I think, well, that doesn't quite fit. I can't explain it that way, and I can't quite explain it this way. And that falls short of really being a good illustration of what the Trinity is. How can God be one God, one only God, and yet He's three distinct individuals? But I know that it's true because the Scripture teaches it, so I hold on to that truth even though it's beyond my mind to completely wrap my mind around it. I love to study it, and then we can talk about it, and we can get a little closer to it, but to fully understand it, it's almost like you're looking at space through a telescope and you get excited because you get a bigger telescope and you can see further than you've ever seen before. Does that mean we're seeing to the edge of the universe? Absolutely not. And for about the time we think we've discovered some truth about God of what this choice means and when He predestines and predetermines, what does that mean in all of mankind and the fact that it's not just free choice, it is God determining, but yet we are involved in that because He says over and over again, choose you today whom you're going to serve. So how do we work all that out? Sometimes you just have to sit back and say, I know that God loved me and He has chosen me, and I can't answer every question in that, but I will sink my teeth into the Word of God, I will study it, and I'll allow Him to reveal that as He sees fit, moment by moment. And sometimes that's as good as it gets. And then all of a sudden I realize, but in all of that, I've not been saved, I've not been chosen for my own comfort. I've been chosen so that I would work. I'm not saved by my works, I'm saved to work. So my challenge is this: what are you doing for the kingdom? Now that you are saved, if you are saved, what are you doing for the kingdom? Are you involved in things? Is it your life just kind of wrapped up around, and it's easy to get like that? It's easy to get wrapped up around your schedule and your routine, and all you're doing is just kind of what you want to do and you're really not involved. But do you ever get to the point of saying, you know what, I wonder what God wants me to do today. I wonder what something eternal that I might be able to get involved in that God wants to do in my life just today. Instead of just my routine, instead of getting through with my little honey-do list and all that kind of stuff. What would God want me to do? Who would He want me to speak to? How could I use my home? How could I use my resources for the kingdom of God? What a challenge. And that's what Peter leads us to for obedience to Jesus Christ. Who's in control? You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank You. Thank You for the power of Your word. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You allow us to be here today, that we would be able to invest this time in Your word. And I pray that You would help us in our understanding. Father, right now there's this tendency that we have because of the way we're made that we just kind of compartmentalize things. Okay, now the sermon's over, I stop. Now we're going to the invitation. Then I'm going to go to lunch and then my schedule. Instead of that, Father, I just pray that we would pause here for a moment and we turn our hearts to You and say, God, what is it in part of my life that needs to be offered up to You? What area of my life am I not being obedient? You have selected me. You have chosen me. You have set me apart. Your Holy Spirit lives within me to sanctify me and to bring me into maturity day by day. Can I be doing? What should my response be to that wonderful, fabulous truth? Some people here today, and God knows every heart, every person, they need to come forward and say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. I do not know for sure that I'm heaven bound. I don't really know for sure that I've committed my life to Christ, that there's been a moment in my life that I've prayed and asked Him to come into my heart and life. It has nothing to do with what church we've been a part of in the past, how many churches, what denomination, doesn't have anything to do with that. It means, have you ever prayed and asked Christ into your heart? If you haven't, you're not a born-again child of God. Others may say, I know God's led me to this church, and I need to come and make this church my church home, and I'm going to get up and walk forward Tell the pastor I'm here to join this church and become a part of the ministries within this church so that I can start using my gifts for the kingdom glory. Whatever these decisions are, we have pastors that are here at the front. People can come and pray, get counsel, open their hearts to the Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your will would be accomplished in this moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray.